Welcome back to this evening's service. It's so good to see all of you that were able to make it back with us. We are certainly looking forward to a wonderful evening, and Brother Aaron has something wonderful in store for us, and I know we're all very excited about that. I want to start off with a song called Man of Sorrows. And the sermon this morning just got me thinking about this tune. It's in our song, but we don't normally sing it, so I thought it might be fun just to bring something out that's a little bit new here. And it's Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners, to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. If you would just stand with me, and let's sing some stanzas of this old tune. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scorn. To sing another song that is very dear to my heart. It's Day Star Shine Down On Me, Let Your Love Shine Through Me in the Night. Lily of the Valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Day Star, shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Well, lead me, Lord, I'll follow anywhere you things I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can make what's wrong and make it right. Day's
Star shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Thank you, Jesus. There's another song that came to my mind when I was listening to the service this morning. All those prophecies he talked about just sort of coming together. And I thought to myself, you know, Christ in his office as a prophet, not only did he make predictions about the future, but he also drew attention to and called out those prophecies of the Old Testament that identified the Messiah. As Brother Aaron said, it's not open to private interpretation. That's why sometimes we need a prophet to interpret prophecy. And so it just made me so grateful as we looked at Jesus identifying that Messiah, that we had a word of prophecy in our day. That the role wasn't just to make predictions about the future, but also to point back to Scripture and bring out the word that identifies the bride. And so it really touched me this morning. But I... This is a song, I know we don't sing this a lot here, but it's in our songbook, it's 399, and it's called Daniel Saw That Stone That Was Hewn Out of the Mountain. Let's give it a try, many of you know this one. Well, Daniel saw that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. Daniel saw that stone that came rolling down from Babylon. Oh, Daniel saw that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord, tearing down the kingdoms of this world. Oh, Lord, Jesus is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. Jesus is the stone that came rolling down to Babylon. Well, Jesus is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord, and tearing down the kingdoms of this world. Let's try it again. Daniel saw that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. Daniel saw that stone that came rolling down to Babylon. Daniel saw that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. Tearing down the kingdoms of this world, oh Lord. It was Jesus. Jesus saw that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. Jesus
that stone that came rolling down to Babylon. Jesus is that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord, tearing down the kingdoms of this world.
That was real good. Thank you for trying that. I just really enjoyed that song. Let's do one, and before we change the order a little bit here, let's do When We All Get to Heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be.
Well, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His love in the mansion, bright and blessed. He'll prepare for
seats now. We would like to take this moment just to bring any prayer requests to the Lord. There's nothing up here on the platform, but would anybody like to just by raised hand, or anybody would like to volunteer anything that you would want to bring before the body this morning? Yes. Your brother's back. That's a very serious issue. I've had lots of back problems myself in the past, and thank the Lord God healed me of that quite a few years ago. And so I know that He's a healer and He can touch your brother's back. Anybody else like to mention anything by spoken request? It was so good to see Brother Larry here this morning. And I just pray for strength for him, and perseverance, and all that he's going through. Anybody have any need just by an uplifted hand? All right, very good. Like maybe my brother David to come up here and bring us to the throne of grace, and pray for those that are not here who are sick as well, and also for traveling mercies for our youth that's going to be heading back tonight and tomorrow. I pray that the Lord will keep them safe.
Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and grace, Lord God, and for all your many blessings, Lord, for the service this morning. Lord, we ask that you just come down and, Lord God, and speak to us again, once again, Lord Jesus. And just, Lord, we ask for your healing power for our brother's back, Lord God, and we just ask that you and your angels would just encamp around all the kids, Lord God, at the Winter Youth Retreat, and keep them safe on the way back home, and just bless them out there, Lord, and just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Let's sing a beautiful song that I really love. This is Holy Spirit, Rain Down.
Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain.
I was thinking this morning as we lift our hands up, I've got some little guys back here, and when they're hurt or they just need their daddy, they come with their hands up and they say, hold me. And I believe if we do that this morning, he'll reach down and take us up. I love this song.
Well, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned. I am alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you rode and rose. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy.
This evening's offering
at the cross.
Brother Tom, lead us in prayer.
Lord, we pray as we march about, we just thank you again for your mercy and grace. Lord, we just pray now that you bless the tithes and offering, and that you be saved in your precious name. Amen. Jesus Christ.
Well, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I had done? He groaned upon the tree.
Service. Praise the Lord. And we're not going to stop the fun because the believers enjoy the word of the Lord. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. Read verses 4, 5, and 6 again. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord this evening. It's always wonderful to be gathered together with believers. It's part of our strength to be in fellowship, to gather together according to Scripture, according to a commandment. And there's a blessing and a benefit in it just by being together and seeing one another. And then he makes a promise that he'll speak to us through his word and thereby enrich our lives and encourage our souls and strengthen us in the inner man. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be gathered together today, once again this evening in your house and in your presence, Lord, to stand with believers that are zealous for truth and have a discipline to feed on your word day by day, and Lord, not using that discipline as an excuse not to assemble together, but in obedience to that word which we feed on. We come and assemble ourselves together, knowing that we're living in a late hour, in a time when things are transpiring, things are taking place that cause the believer to check themselves up and walk closer with you. Lord, we pray you come tonight and break the bread of life as only you can. And in rightly dividing the word, may it give strength to our hearts and encourage us in the path of life. We ask you to take us now in your hands, into your bosom, Lord, and speak to us. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just going to jump right back in where we were this afternoon and continue on the subject of Malachi 4. And we know that when we read these scriptures in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet. We know that to be a Gentile prophet to the Gentiles, and that we are we can say with great assurance and great confidence that Malachi 4 prophesies that God would send a prophet, and that particular scriptures we read this morning, it cannot be privately decided. None of us can try to make it come to pass, nor could any of us sit back and kind of predict the way that it did come to pass. But it coming to pass, we now recognize and see what God meant when he said, behold, I send you. And each one of us personally could say, well, that was me. God sent me, Elijah the prophet, and this ministry has turned my heart to the faith of the fathers. And so we could see, we had the benefit of seeing it fulfilled and God quickening it to us as he brought it to pass, to be able to even look back at this scripture and then line it up with so many other scriptures to recognize what God was doing in this end time. And so when Peter writes of a more sure word of prophecy, that's prophecy being fulfilled. It's God interpreting his word by fulfilling it. And as we were saying this morning, fulfillment of prophecy is not always obvious. And even in the giving of prophecy, when a prophet prophesied, it's not always obvious that it was actually a prophecy. And so we were using the example of Christ to understand what prophecy looks like versus a more sure word of prophecy. And one's not necessarily greater than the other, and one's not different than the other, but a prophecy says this is going to happen, and then when it happens, that's the more sure word of prophecy. And so it just becomes a further evolution, a further turning and unfolding of what God had said beforehand. And as we read a number of scriptures today from the Old Testament, with all these different prophecies of a Messiah and even the expectation of a Messiah, and Israel itself being rooted in prophecy, the Messiah was only known as God would reveal him. And I want to start with Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32, and just see at this the very moment when the Messiah is being sent to earth, and how that God was opening the eyes of some, blinding the eyes of others, but yet it's prophecy being fulfilled. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So this is a revelation to Simeon that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah, the anointed one, Christ. And this is a confidence he could have then, since it's a revelation. He knew that he would see this deliverer. He knew that he would see the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah, come. And he would have a personal eyewitness of him before he died. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," he's coming in on the eighth day, I believe, to be circumcised, "then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's what this Messiah was to be, the salvation of Israel, the deliverer. And now he's saying, I can depart as it's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit that I would see the Messiah. I can now depart because mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now this is in the language, it says, well, he would be seen or he'd be held by all the people. But here he was before their face, and he was being eyewitnessed there in the temple. And he says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." So even while Simeon is himself experiencing the fulfillment of something that God had quickened to him, that he would see the Lord's Christ, he's actually quoting prophecy, declaring this child to be the Messiah. For it says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." This is a great mystery, that this Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. And here's saying, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And Simeon is actually quoting from prophecy. And here he is, the Messiah, the deliverer, the salvation of Israel, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and first, a glory to the people of Israel. And then even Anna was there in the temple at this time. And in verse 38, it says, "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Here's the child. Here's the Messiah. Those who are looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Those who are looking for salvation to Israel. Those who want to see a deliverance. Here he is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one that you believed has been coming. And it wouldn't have stumbled a Jew too much to see it as a baby, because they expected it to be a man born of a woman. But here he was fulfilling it. And with all their expectation, with everything they believed, it wasn't easy for them to just all of a sudden say, okay, yeah, this is the one. We all believe it. It can only be truly believed and accepted as the Holy Ghost would reveal it to a person. Just as Simeon saw it, just as Anna saw it and said, well, this is him, this is the one. And people could argue, well, what makes you think he's the one? And how do you know his lineage? And how do you know where he was born? And how do you know this? And how do you know that? Say, I know by revelation, this is the Lord's Christ. This is the Messiah. And so Jesus comes in fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer of Israel. And we made reference to it this morning in Luke chapter 4, but we'll read it more fully, verses 17 to 21. He comes to the synagogue, and it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he found a specific place in the scripture. He wanted to go to this place to read because this was scripture that pertained to him. And he quotes now from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he stops mid-sentence. It says in verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Just as the prophet Isaiah had said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, Jesus is saying, that's me. What Isaiah said and what he wrote to seem to be in first person and what he was expressing, this is prophecy of a Messiah, of a deliverer, of a redeemer. And Jesus said, I'm the one, as it was written by the prophet Isaiah, the scriptures fulfilled today. I am this prophecy made flesh. And as we read this morning, they all marveled at what he had to say and thought it was very, very profound. But their conclusion is, isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this just the son of Joseph the carpenter? Here he was, the Messiah, the deliverer. And it's remarkable how Jesus takes it now and he reads it and then he stops. In chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse 2, he reads, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then there's a comma and the conjunction "and," "the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." So to us, it's one verse, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. It's one verse, but there's two periods of fulfillment in one scripture, and they're separated by nearly 2,000 years. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, it's all taken together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he stops. And the reason why he stops, we all understand this. I'm not breaking new ground today and you're all going to go, oh my, this is just amazing. Write that down. We got to recommend this to be archived. I mean, we all know this to be true, but yet he stops and he closes the book because if he were to continue reading, he couldn't say, this day this scripture is fulfilled. So here's Isaiah prophesying, and as Isaiah gives a prophecy, multiple things pertain to Christ in his first coming, pertain to the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer of Israel in his first coming. But Jesus stops, closes the book, and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled. And there's a comma that represents a period of nearly 2,000 years, separating the rest of that prophecy and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And then you could continue to read the rest. And here it is, one prophecy, but two different distinct periods in which it's fulfilled. Two very different ways in which it is expressed and manifested and fulfilled. But yet it's one prophet prophesying, but now here comes Christ fulfilling one part, but then the rest is left to be fulfilled at another time. And this is just the nature of prophecy. It's the nature of the way prophets would prophesy. And I think it's been said before. I've heard it said before. And even how maybe Brother Branham would dramatize a prophet say something. What am I even saying? To declare something, say something. I can't even imagine that being possible. How could that even be uttered? And it's the nature of prophecy for things to be said in a way that's hard to be understood or said to hard to believe that it would happen. And even here, to see a single statement that it stops and the rest of that statement's not fulfilled, a comma that represents a break in history for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's the nature of prophecy for even a single statement to be a prophecy, be yet it be a part in context of a larger narrative. Multiple things are being said. It seems to be a story being told. And then just one thing right in the middle of all of it, a single statement, is a prophecy. And that's how the Psalms are written. That's how many things were written and prophesied. It's just a single prophecy hidden in a large story, the larger context of something else being said. As we even looked at this morning, it can have a compound meaning. Hosea 11:1, it sure looks to be a reference to a historical event, but it had a compound meaning because it was also prophecy of Jesus being brought out of Egypt back into Israel. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So it could be a compound meaning to prophecy, even a compound fulfillment. It's fulfilled one way in one instance and another way in another. And quite often, as we see here, prophecies in the middle of other prophecies. Other prophecies, one even as bookends, one statement pertaining to one thing, another statement pertaining to another, a prophecy right in the middle. So other times, other seasons, other fulfillments can be bookends to a prophecy that pertains to something else. Do we all see that? And we understand it's just the nature of prophecy. And it's thankfully, it's not up to us to take a chapter in the book of Isaiah and figure out where everything belongs. It's the nature of the Holy Spirit to reveal those things. And it's God who brings them to pass and enlightens them to us. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, I think this is an example of even how prophecy can be joined together with other prophecies that have a different fulfillment, even fulfilled at different times. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And we know that this has fulfillment. We read here in a moment from Matthew 21. And then it says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." So even though he would be coming riding upon an ass, and he would be lowly, be meek, his end is that he'd be a great victor and have great triumph, and he would speak peace to the heathen, and everyone would gather together to worship under one true God, and there'd be no more conflict with the Philistines, there'd be no more war. But this dynamic man, this Messiah, this deliverer, would have a way of not only gathering Israel together, one place there in Jerusalem, but all nations would come together and worship the true God and bring in that age of peace and perfection and no suffering. That's what they're expecting. And as you read this, "Here he comes, O daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, thy king cometh, having salvation. He's just and righteous. And he's going to speak peace and break the battle bow and cut off the chariot." And this is the image you have again of the Messiah coming. And then in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 9, we see the very fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet," saying, spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Now, and I'm not playing the critic when I say this, but I'm just maybe stating this from a critical viewpoint. Isn't that convenient, if this is indeed a prophecy of the Messiah in Zechariah 9, that Jesus would call for these very elements so that he could ride on them in order to fulfill it? The critic could say, well, this is just self-fulfilling. Anybody could say, well, it says there that it grabbed these things and ride on them and ride into Jerusalem. Anybody could say it was happening. So we could say, yeah, anybody could say it, but only one man could fulfill it. And so he calls for these things, and they go and they come, and he says, all this was done that it might fulfill what Zechariah said in verse 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." So now Scripture is being fulfilled. This day, this Scripture is coming to pass. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes then went before that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Just as they would in their feast days, they would proclaim, sing these psalms and declare these hymns and call them out now as prophecies being fulfilled. There's multitudes that are singing out, multitudes crying, bringing to pass, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, because here came their king. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, here he came. The King of the Jews, the King of all the earth is riding through Jerusalem." And they're caught up in this moment of prophecy being fulfilled. They're caught up in the Holy Spirit bringing these things to pass. And they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Actually expressing what is written in Psalms 118, verses 25 to 26. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." They say that language is akin to saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." They're giving praise. Why? Because prophecy is being fulfilled.
The Word of God is coming to pass. And we could say definitively, according to the Word of God, Zechariah 9:9 is being fulfilled right here in Matthew chapter 21. And in a spiritual sense, we could see that he cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse of Jerusalem, and the battle bow is cut off, and he speaks peace to the heathen, and he has a spiritual dominion from sea even to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. We could see a spiritual fulfillment, but it doesn't quite happen exactly like you might think if you're looking for a physical deliverer. I know it might seem like, man, Brother Aaron, you just really keep making the same point over and over again. I know I do. Just a habit I have of just keep, maybe you say beating a dead horse. I don't know what are the different terms that you use. Beat a dead horse to water. Is that how it goes? I'm just kidding. So here's all these different scriptures. We could use dozens more because dozens of scriptures in the ministry of Christ are being fulfilled. They're being brought to light once God interprets it by sending the Messiah. And this is the difficulty of prophecy again. Until God brings it to pass, men can only guess at it. You could read Zechariah 9:9 and say this, now the king is going to come. He's going to be riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And you say, well, this is the way that it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be happening. And, you know, that's exactly how it happened. In this particular instance, it's very descriptive in a way that happened. Other parts maybe not as obvious, but yet here we could see that it said he would be riding on these things, and he comes in Jerusalem exactly riding on it. And other places you read it and say, well, is it going to be this way? Is it going to be that way? And there's even still things that are yet to be fulfilled, things pertaining to the millennium, things pertaining to white throne judgment, things pertaining to eternity that we can sit down and fellowship on and enjoy fellowshipping on. But until God brings it to pass, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But once it came, then there was no more guessing. Once it was came and your eyes were open, just as those disciples we read about this morning on the road to Emmaus, once Christ opened their eyes, could say, this is he. And then they could begin with Moses and walk somebody else through the scripture, beginning with Moses and all the prophets saying, see, this is what the Messiah fulfilled. This is what happened. It says he'd be despised of his brethren. It says the people would wag their heads at him. It said that he would be pierced and this would happen. And they could go back through and show all the many, many different prophecies that pertain to Christ. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip is caught up to this Ethiopian eunuch. And it says that in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he asked and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? This is the Ethiopian's response, the eunuch. How can I except some man should guide me? It's a very, very wise saying. He understood that you could read the Bible. And you could read the letter of it. But yet he was looking for someone who could guide him in the scripture, who knew these things, who understood these things that could guide him. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So in our Bibles, he's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Now, we know these are prophecies about Christ. We know that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but yet he didn't open up his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. From the transgression of my people was he stricken. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We know that's Christ. Bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we receive healing, that this is what the real Messiah was to accomplish, to be a lamb, to be afflicted, to be bruised. And so as he's reading here in Isaiah 53, this chapter speaking of the man of sorrow, the eunuch doesn't know. Now, is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about Israel? Who is he referring to? And he reads it, and it says in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? What a beautiful scripture. What a beautiful question to ask. Then verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, Philip could have never done this unless Jesus came. Nobody could join themselves to the eunuch. And here he is just going through the desert. And Philip comes up next to him. Jesus has never come. Philip could not have taken the Bible and preached to him the Messiah. Could have not taken that scripture and preached to deliver, preached Christ or preached the Lamb unless the Christ had come. And because Christ had come in the very fulfillment of these scriptures, Philip could begin at that scripture right where the eunuch was, right there in his own Bible. And he began to preach unto him Jesus and brought a reality of Christ even to where he said, I want to be baptized. Here's water, what hinders? Why? Because the written prophecy had been made known to him, had been quickened him, even though he didn't see Christ. He had a faith and received a revelation that had been fulfilled. But it's only after the manifested reality that Philip could take the scripture and begin to preach from it. Otherwise, you're just re-preaching prophecy. You're just re-prophesying. And let me say this. This message is just not repeating what Paul said or re-prophesying what Paul prophesied in the sense, well, Brother Branham, he just preached the same gospel Paul preached. He preached the very fulfillment of the things Paul prophesied. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 22, it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Here they are gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room and said, the number of names together were about 120. Let's just ponder that for a moment. The Messiah has come, fulfilling 61 different specific prophecies about his coming, doing exactly what God said he would do, accomplishing the salvation of Israel, performing miracles, and at the end of his ministry, there's only 120 people that have done what he said and gathered together in Jerusalem. Look, that's the extent of it. 120 gathered in Jerusalem, gathered together in the upper room. That's the number that you would have had in those days that were the real ardent followers who'd really caught what Jesus was saying. And so Peter stands up and he says in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And if you could... I probably should have said this earlier because I was pondering it earlier. It's good to try to put ourselves back in those days and think about what it would have been like in that time. And how would they, with just the Old Testament and the scrolls and even having teachers and those that would teach them the word and teach them the oral traditions and teach them from the written word. And they would have these things that were told to them about the Messiah and about the deliverer and about their history. And they had to believe these things, or they believed these things and held to them. And now things are happening. People are saying, you know, this is what Jeremiah said would happen. You know, this is what Malachi said, and this is what Isaiah, these things right now, what Zechariah said, is happening in Jerusalem. This would have been a real challenge for them to say, after all these years, is this really it? Is this really what's transpiring? And we could say of these 120, these are ones that had embraced that. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou alone have the words of eternal life. And they were sold out. They were committed. They had gathered themselves together after a commandment to tarry in Jerusalem. And here they are. And then Peter begins to speak about things that had transpired amongst them and things that were taking place. And now we can put ourselves in their shoes and even think about ourselves today, how the pattern repeats itself. And here Peter stands up to comfort his brethren and says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And so he is actually now showing them that this betrayal of Christ was prophesied beforehand. And brothers, I know you're discouraged. I know it's gut-wrenching to think that Judas would betray us, the one that walked with us, the one that worked with us and labored with us. It's gut-wrenching to think that he would betray Christ and betray the Messiah. But listen, these things must be, because it was spoken hand beforehand in the Scripture. And he's taking Scripture to help them to understand the things that were transpiring around him. And the Scripture that they believe he may have been referring to is in Psalms 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. My treasure, my co-laborer, one who walked with us, served us, we called, and he walked with all these years with us together. And now he's the one that betrays. And Peter says, this scripture had to be fulfilled. The Holy Ghost spake by David concerning Judas. It has already been prophesied beforehand that this familiar friend, the one that was trusted, the one who broke bread with him, he would lift up his heel against the Messiah. And he found it in the scripture. And this is just me putting myself in Peter's shoes. And I think I've mentioned it here before. I've preached a number of Easter services here. And I've probably mentioned it before that I could imagine the rage that Peter was experiencing when he realized that it was Judas that betrayed Jesus. Because when Jesus said, there's one of you that's going to betray us, nobody pointed their finger at Judas. Nobody said, my money's on Judas. They wondered amongst themselves whether it was their own selves. Well, am I going to be the one? Oh, Lord, let it not be me. And nobody was looking over at Judas like, oh, yeah. You know what? I knew there was a rat in the wood pile somewhere. And I figured it was Judas all along. Judas was probably the least suspected of all of them. But yet here he's the one. And when Peter saw him, and this is where my speculation is in the rage of Peter. When he saw that it was Judas, to me, I could imagine that it was Peter drawing his sword to cut Judas's head off. Not the Roman centurion or somebody else, but he's wanting to cut this Judas's head off because he's betrayed Christ. And the Roman guard is the one that got in the way and lost his ear. Because Peter's probably aiming for Judas's head. And as that one was pushed out of the way, it's the ear that was the casualty from it. Because, and there's Peter saying, I now realize that these things had to be. Verse 17 says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. These are words of comfort in the midst of a one who's a Judas, who's betraying them, turning their back on him. He says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Very descriptive of way of describing the death of Judas. But Peter's now telling his disciples. He's not hiding it. He's not pretending it didn't happen. He's dealing with it. He's addressing it. He's saying, look, Judas has betrayed us, but this is the fulfillment of prophecy. The scripture had already spoken it beforehand by the mouth of David, that he was numbered with us. He attained part of this ministry, but now he has turned his back. He sold Jesus out. He betrayed him. And then he begins to say, now this man, Judas, he purchased a field with the 30 pieces of silver that he received. And in this field, he has cast himself down and he has committed suicide and his guts have burst asunder and his bowels have gushed out in the field. This is what Peter is saying. And now consider, I want to read from Matthew chapter 27. And this is where we can even consider the paradox, not just of prophecy, but of scripture. The betrayal was prophesied beforehand. The price that was actually going to be betrayed, the death of the one who betrayed him, all these things were spoken of beforehand. And in Matthew chapter 27, in verses 3 to 10, it says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So the narrative is Judas comes back and says, I don't want this money because I received this as a reward for betraying an innocent one. And they said, we don't want it. You keep it. We can't do anything with it. And then in his grieving and in his torment, he went and hanged himself. Now, Matthew 27 says he hanged himself. Acts chapter 1 says that he fell headlong into this field and burst himself open. One says it's by death by hanging. The other one suggests he was death by falling down and cashing himself down, maybe jumping off into a field, jumping off a cliff and taking his own life. And there would seem to be a contradiction. And I would say one says it's one way, one says it's the other. And we just have to accept that's the way that it's written. And then there's explanations. Some say, well, he was hanging himself and the rope broke. And there's different ways that the people try to reconcile the difference. Well, we don't need to reconcile the paradox to believe it. Because there's paradoxes in Scripture. There's things that don't seem to add up. It says it one way here, it says it another way there. And we're not the ones that have to try to figure it out. Especially once it's revealed to us that this is true. We're not undertaking the exercise that if I could somehow make everything make sense, then I'll believe it. That's the way that we are when it comes to natural things. There's a saying, in God we trust. Everyone else bring data. We just trust God. Anybody else, you're going to have to bring me proof. It's God. In God we trust. God's word we trust. God's what he says, what he does. We believe it. We trust it. We accept it. Anyone else has to prove it. But with God, we believe him because he is God. And so as he says, he hung himself in verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for them to be put into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So in Acts chapter 1, it says that he purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. In Matthew chapter 27, it says they purchased the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now, I challenge any of you to go find this in the book of Jeremiah. Has anyone tried to find it? Does anyone want to try to find it? Does anybody think they can find it? It's not in there. It's not in the book of Jeremiah. Am I stumbling anybody? Does anybody just leave? I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Matthew, as he writes, says, this happened so that it can be fulfilled by what Jeremiah the prophet said. But yet this saying, they took 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, is not found in the book of Jeremiah, but it is found in the book of Zechariah. And again, people have explanations to try to reconcile how Matthew could say it's Jeremiah and how in fact it was in Zechariah. They say that Jeremiah was recognized as the head of all the prophets. So he spoke on behalf of all the prophets, or all of the prophets are attributed to him and his ministry. But we don't need to try to do that, to try to make sense of it. It doesn't change what happened to us. Doesn't change the reality of it. We can see that Zechariah said it happened. If Matthew writes and says it's Jeremiah, it doesn't matter to me. What we do know is that Judas betrayed Jesus. He received 30 pieces of silver in doing it. And those 30 pieces of silver were used to buy a field which was called the potter's field. And it's in that field that Judas died. So it says that, and it was known, going back to Acts chapter 1 verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. If I could say this, modern events are now being made clear by prophecy. Peter is taking things that are transpiring in the time that they're living in. Judas betraying Christ. Judas committing suicide. A potter's field being purchased. All these different things. And he's taking prophecy and using it to make clear these modern events that are taking place. We can understand these things transpiring around us by the things which were said beforehand. Very things written in the Psalms, very things written in Zechariah, very things written in all these other places. We could even say for ourselves, the very things which our messenger spoke beforehand, we can see transpiring today. In modern events today are being made clear by things that were prophesied over 50 years ago. So it says these things were all known to the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Al-Kadama, that is to say, the field of blood. And we read from that in Matthew 27. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Again, now Peter is taking Psalms, taking modern events, things that have transpired, and he's connecting it with Psalm 69:25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Hey, he's saying, this field which was purchased, which has now become the potter's field and the field of blood to bury strangers, no one's going to dwell there. No one's going to live there. He says, now look, this has fulfilled what was written in the book of Psalms. Let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And then he quotes, and his bishopric, let another take. Let his office says, let another take. And it says in Psalms 109:8, let his days be few, let another take his office. So Peter's actually taking things that are transpiring, write them amongst them, very close, very personal to them, people who would have walked with Judas. And he's saying, listen, this is what the Psalms said about him before. Let his habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. Let none dwell in his tent. In this place where he resides, in this place where he died, it's a place to bury strangers, not a land of living, but a land of dead. And let his days be few, but let another take his office. Because Peter's actually going to now elect someone else to take Judas's place among the disciples. And that's why he began this narrative to bring it to that place. And he's saying, now I'm telling you that these Psalms are fulfilled right here amongst us. As of this 120 to us, these things that thousands revere, thousands read, thousands believe, to us 120, these things are very real to us because it's prophecy being fulfilled. Can you put yourself in their shoes? to realize just as precious as it was to them in those days to see these things transpiring, you are just as privileged to recognize the fulfillment of prophecy in your day, contrary to what millions are expecting and believing. In verse 21, whereof these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And this is Peter before they elect and themselves appoint replacements. Another take the office of that which Judas has abandoned and betrayed. But he uses this language beginning from the baptism of John. As they're going to call, they'll have another disciple. We want men who've been with us, who've been with us in the time of the Lord, went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John. Why does Peter start with this? It's because that's when the Messiah's ministry began. Beginning from the baptism of John. This becomes now a language, and this might sound a little odd. I'm just now getting to my thought on Malachi 4. It's taken me 2 hours, but I got there. You know, I made it. But now, you see that Jesus was now, to be the Messiah, he had to be connected with the forerunner. He didn't just have a ministry, boop, that just came out of the middle of nowhere. He was the Messiah because the very one that was prophesied to forerun the Messiah had come. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is prophecy of the forerunner of the Messiah. This is the one that even the Jews would believe that would be the Elijah that would come before this great deliverer and redeemer of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we have Matthew, the New Testament, confirming the prophecy. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, in the flesh. He's fulfilling this very scripture. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we could say every valley was exalted, every mountain was made low, the crooked made straight, and the rough places plain. But yet he wasn't out there with the bulldozer and earth mover and moving dirt. But yet these things is what was transpiring. John, when he was asked, he identified himself with the same in John 1:23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So Matthew identifies him as Isaiah 40, verse 3. John himself, when they asked him, who are you? Who do you identify yourself with? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? He identified himself with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And then Jesus identifies him with Malachi chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, it says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Malachi 3:1, behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So Jesus now places where John the Baptist belongs. And we realize, according to Scripture, Jesus could not have been the Messiah had John not been the forerunner. There's no way that you could tear down John and make a wreck of his ministry and make him out to be a fraud and say he wasn't who he said he was and still keep Jesus intact. If John was a fraud, Jesus was a fraud. Because John is the one that was given to forerun Jesus. And it's still widely accepted by the Jews that Elijah must be present either alongside of or forerun Jesus when he comes. Because this is the scriptural way that the Messiah must come. There must be one who comes and prepares the way and declares this is the Messiah. There must be in Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And it was fulfilled in Matthew 3. It was fulfilled by John the Baptist. John identified himself in the scripture. Jesus identified him as Malachi 3. This is the messenger sent before my face who prepared the way before me. Once again, more prophecy validated and vindicated that Jesus was who he said he was, because the forerunner that was to come before the Messiah, he came. Now, if you put yourself in the shoes of the people in that day, it'd be hard to accept that these living men were the fulfillment of what these legendary prophets prophesied. Because Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, these prophets were large. These were the ones that built their beliefs. And this is what made them who they were. And they could go back and they could see even prophecies of Jeremiah that were fulfilled, and prophecies of Daniel that are to be fulfilled, and the books written by Isaiah, and all these different things that have been written, even in the order of Samuel and Nathan. And said, this is our tradition. This is our rich history. These men are large. These men are legendary. These are the prophets. These men that were revered. And these things that they were said, they were so large in their minds and so large in their hearts, and it's very, very difficult for the people of that day to think that these living men, these cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus, they're the ones that are fulfilling what these legendary prophets said would come to pass. You can make what the prophet said so great in your mind that in reality you would never ever accept the fulfillment, because you've made it so large in your mind that it's not even what it was to begin with. And even themselves, they say, well, I do believe the Messiah is going to come, and I do believe he's going to be a man, and I do believe he has to be born of a woman. But yet here they are, finally it's come, and they're like, but is this? This is really what it's going to be? And let's just be honest and think of it for ourselves. When you think about Revelation chapter 5, when you think about Revelation chapter 10, when you think about Luke 17, 30, think about Malachi chapter 4, when you think of 1 Thessalonians 4, you think of all these other places, is this is really it? This is really what it's going to be? And you find that it's the exact same pattern today as it was then. The exact same thing. That when God brings His promised word to pass, the multitudes are expecting to be some fantastic. They're expecting some pie in the sky. They're expecting something to be so large and so great that when God comes in a very simple way, they completely miss it. Put yourself in the shoes of those in that day to think, it's these two guys? This is the forerunner. This is the Messiah. And it was. As simple and humble as it was, that's exactly what it was. We'll invite the musicians to come. I'm getting the universal signal of please stop. Oh, just people grabbing their heads in angst and looking at their watches and wondering whether or not the Cowboys made the playoffs. But I want to share two more scriptures. They're not lengthy, just a few verses. But before I do, I want to share with you an excerpt from a book that was written by St. Justin the Martyr. And he was converted to Christianity. He was a student of Plato. And he wrote three writings that they know of. Two were apologetics, and one was called The Dialogue with Trypho the Jew. And in it, it's just a narrative of him meeting this Jew and him having a dialogue and a conversation with him. And after they're discussing the Messiah, discussing Christ, this is what the Jew says. And I read this so that you can just catch in your minds what the scriptural expectation would have been, or the expectation would have been of a Jew according to Scripture in that day. And he says, and Trypho says to this Christian, it were better for you to still abide in the philosophy of Plato or of some other man, cultivating endurance, self-control, and moderation, rather than be deceived by false words and follow the opinions of men of no reputation. And he's saying this to a Christian. He's saying, you've built your religion on the words of Paul and Peter, and you've built yourself on these men of no reputation, and you're abiding in some kind of fairy tale and fantasy. And now a Jew believes in a Christ. They believe in a Messiah. He says, but Christ, if he has indeed been born and exists anywhere, is unknown and does not even know himself. And so if he exists and is unknown, or even himself doesn't even know that he's yet the Messiah, he says he has no power until Elijah comes to anoint him and makes him manifest to all. Now think about that. This is the reality of the Messiah. This is the reality of the Christ. This is the truth, actually, to believe that the Messiah has no power at all unless the Elijah comes and anoints him and makes him manifest to all. And he says, this is what the Jew says now to this Christian. And you, having accepted the groundless report, invent the Christ for yourselves, and for his sake are inconsiderately perishing. Well, that's a pretty strong rebuke. That's pretty harsh. This is a pretty rough saying. This Jew is saying you'd be better just to stay in the philosophies of Plato, learn how just to cultivate yourself as a good person, to learn to live moderately and control yourself, because this one that you believe in is a fairy tale. It's just the invention of men. Because if the Messiah existed, even right now, if he existed at all, he would have no power unless Elijah came before him and made him manifest and introduced him. And what does it tell you? That people can be very passionate about Scripture. They can readily accept the written word. They can believe in prophecy. They can believe Jeremiah. They can believe Zechariah. They can believe Isaiah. They can believe all these things. But once it's fulfilled, they cannot recognize the interpretation. Why? Because Elijah did come. And Elijah did anoint that Christ. And he did make him manifest to all. Because Jesus said in Matthew 17:12, "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." He had come. Elijah had come. "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," Jesus said, as the word came to the prophet as they stood there in Bethbara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. And he came to be washed as a sacrifice, as a lamb. And he stood there and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And right there in the presence of all, he sees a dove, the Holy Spirit, descend out of heaven like a dove upon the Messiah. He is anointed in the presence of witnesses. Elijah had come already and fulfilled his office. And here's a Jew that believed these things were supposed to happen. Believed that Elijah would come and would do this. Believed that the Messiah would be anointed. And it happened just exactly that way. But still remained blinded to the reality of it. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 verses 13 to 15. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you will receive it, this is Elijah. And you can't receive it unless it be given. And just as it was in the days of Jesus, when the anointed word stood there in their midst and in their presence, there was one that foreran him, and his name was John. And Jesus saying, that Elijah has come already, and they missed it. And he says, if you can receive it, John was the Messiah's forerunner. Preparing the way of the Lord according to Malachi 3. Preparing the way of the Lord according to Isaiah 40. And here he stood, the anointed Messiah in their presence. And he said, if you can receive it, that was John. We can put ourselves in those very same shoes today. If you can receive it, God sent Elijah in this hour. According to Malachi chapter 4. And we've received it. And we believe it. Because we have ears to hear. Let's stand to our feet. I'd like to sing that song, "Word of God Ever True." I keep singing it in the key of F. I don't know if that's what you sing it in. I'm so grateful that the Word of God has been preserved. And regardless of the way that it's come to me, I believe that God looked out after it. And in the form that it's in today, it's in a form that God can reveal to me. It's not the letter that I'm hanging on to. It's the fact that I believe that God has looked out after His Word and preserved for me a Bible. And I would say this, that as message believers, we have more confidence in Scripture than anyone else. Because we had a prophet come and his message was to bring us back to the Bible. To restore Scripture as the absolute. To give man no place to take a word out or to add a word to it. And that's where believers stand. And there's many that have come through a time in the message and they've spent years under message teaching and they become familiar with the prophet's ministry. And because Brother Branham so is clearly vindicated, it gives confidence in Scripture. And then they walk away from the message, but they still believe their Bible, but have no recognition as to why they even believe it to begin with. They believe it the way they do because it was vindicated by a prophet. We believe the scripture because a scriptural prophet came and said, if it's in that Bible, you can believe it. You can take God at His word, regardless of the original text, regardless of its translations, regardless of how it may differ from one language to the next. We believe that God wrote it, God has preserved it, and He has the ability of making it live to me by revelation. And we have a confidence in this word because of this great ministry that's been sent to us. There's so many things in this Bible that are very difficult to understand. There's many things that we could share from this Bible that would make you scratch your head. And you could probably share it in such a way to just a nominal believer that they begin to worry. Oh my goodness, how can I even have confidence in this book? And perhaps we may go down that path in a future service just showing these things. And then your response would be, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just send a prophet to give us confidence again in this book that God wrote? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful if God sent a prophet to remove all the clouds, all the confusion, all the many voices, and let us believe the inspired written word of God again, just the way that He gave it? Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to believe and receive Malachi chapter 4. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I've preached long. But Father, there's such a lightness in our spirits tonight and such a joy that seems to be bubbling in the people's hearts. Could be, Lord, the holiday season and the days off we've had from work. Just the different time of year. But Lord, I believe that the believers' hearts are just rejoicing in Your Word. That through the worship that we've had today and the preparation of the people's heart and as the Scriptures were read, You sat there as the Holy Ghost delivering and rightly dividing, and You were there on the receiving end to make sense of it. And Lord, although the manner in which these things are delivered would be ascribed to more teaching, where Your Word is, there's power. And I believe that Your Word has been preached. So now, Father, if there be a need in our midst, I ask that according to Your Word, You would meet it. If there be a spirit of fear that's plaguing a sister, may the Word which has been preached today destroy that bondage and break that yoke. Lord, if there be weakness in a brother's body and he has succumbed to a sickness, Lord, may he take You at Your Word now that by Your stripes he is healed. Lord, for where in the Scripture it says in the Bible that Your Son was there in the synagogue teaching, and just where You were teaching, says there was power present to heal them all. I believe now, according to Thy Word, there's power present to heal us. Because the Word is being lifted up. Christ is being lifted up. And I ask, Lord, that as we worship You and praise You, Your presence would move in our midst and accomplish things in our hearts that we know we ourselves cannot do, but only You can do. So we commit the people to You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Word of God, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the Word of God impart. Oh, Word of God, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the Word of God impart. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the Word of God impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, the Word of God will guide us home. Oh, Word of God, ever true, changing me, changing you. Let goes, the Word of God has been unveiled, the seven seals have been revealed. It's now the Word and Word alone. Our Christ is here to take us home. With all your heart, oh, Word of God, we believe your word to be true, oh Lord. Oh, changing me, changing you, and we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the Word of God impart. The Word of God has been unveiled, the seven seals have been revealed. It's now the Word and Word alone. Our Christ is here to take us home. Oh, Word of God, ever true, changing me. Sing that verse again. Bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. I worship His whole. I'm not ashamed to worship Him. I sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. A new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with the
goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy. My time has come. Oh, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
it wonderful to be connected by revelation to the very sacrifice of Calvary? When you put yourself in the shoes of a Jew who is looking for a Redeemer, looking for a Messiah, looking for a great man to be born of a woman, one that would be regarded as an anointed Christ, just as the King of Kings of old, who's going to gather all Jews back to Israel, gather all the heathens to one true God. And then this one comes that all of Israel's waited for. And his sole purpose in coming is to die. This is the song is written, a baby born to die. A baby born for that purpose. We know that man is born in the world and his days are but a few. And he's appointed to the grave. And it's that much that is certain a man is appointed once to die and then the judgment. But here is a man who was born for the purpose of death. And for you, even that reality, for someone who is an ardent follower of prophecy and scripture, a student of Zechariah, a student of Jeremiah, a student of Isaiah, would have never regarded that this Messiah would have to be a lamb. But yet he came as a lamb, and that you, by revelation, can be connected to that one. Be able to sing, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. You were rejected, despised of your brethren, cast out. You were mocked and you were bruised and they wagged their heads at you as the prophecy spoke. But because you were rejected, I'm accepted. And to be able to identify yourself by revelation with this prophecy, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Young people, if you haven't done it, if you haven't been connected to Jesus Christ by revelation, I say seek Christ with all your face. This thing that your parents are doing, this gathering of believers here today, this is not fairy tales and just another religion that dots the hills of North Carolina. This is a living reality, a Bible made real in the last days. You can only walk in it by revelation. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's been good to be together today. The fellowship we had between services was sweet. Lord, the worship, and Lord, I know we could say these were a skeleton crew of musicians and some of the regulars not with us. But yet, Lord, I just believe Brother John did a marvelous job of leading worship and bringing us into your presence. And the people did a wonderful job of lifting up their voices and being uninhibited in praise. We've been blessed today, Lord. We thank you. Lord, our thoughts and prayers are with those who couldn't be with us today. Lord, our prayers are for those that are gathered at meetings, maybe different ones around the world, families away traveling, some at home sick. Our pastor at a winter youth retreat laboring in the Word of God for the benefit of many, many young people. We pray for them, Lord. Lord, as they'll be returning this week, may you grant safe passage to all of them. Lord, we pour out our hearts to you. We say thank you. We love you. I say thank you for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for broken chains. Thank you for delivering us, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes, Lord. We could be blinded to these things. We could just be religious, Lord, gathering in all sorts of lodges around this countryside and this lodge and that lodge, just playing religion, Lord, and playing church. But the scales have been removed from our eyes. We thank you, Lord. Bless your people as they go. Give them something special, Lord. Keep us safe in this season, Lord, this New Year's time. And Lord, as we look forward to the new year, Lord, we're looking to you to fulfill your word, to take us up a step higher to see you in your program. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for your encouragement today, your attentiveness, your pull on the word. We could just sing this song as your dismissal song. These musicians play. You just enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amazing love. God bless you. You can go in the fear of the Lord. Amazing love. How